was seeing Needy and Honey just offering their ministry there to the Lord and to us, just being so thankful for how beautiful that was, how peaceful that was. You know, we have a job to do. We owe it to the next generation so that they might set their hope in Him. In Him. He's all we got, and He's all they need. Amen? Amen. And just to piggyback on a couple of things that were said, you know, Kevin Andino is not a tough guy. I just want you to know that. He's just tall, and he's got a deep voice, and that makes him sound like a drill sergeant. But I've had so many laughs with Kevin Andino. I thank you, brother, for your passion. That's a good thing to have, to be passionate. And just to piggyback on something that Brother Pat said, you know, yeah, I think it's wise, since the Lord said He would make us fishers of men, I think it's wise that as the fish come in each season, when it comes to Christmas time, you ought to get a Christmas track out, right? When it's Thanksgiving time, for about 2 or 3 weeks from now, you could still give out that Thanksgiving track. It is a wise thing to do. When the Yankees were winning, I was rooting especially for the Yankees because I have a Mickey Mantle track that fits the season. Jesus said that He would make you fishers of men. You got some bait there. Enjoy the Yankees winning the series. Enjoy your holiday. It's all ours, but at the same time, be wise. Use a track. Open a conversation. Lower defenses. Speaking about whatever's on their mind. Why not? That's good. Amen. And I'm also thankful this season. There's so many things to be thankful for, and I can go on and on with the list. But I'm especially thankful for a son-in-law that was spared from going back to Iraq and Afghanistan. I thank the Lord for that. That was miraculous, and I will never cease to praise Him for that. And I'm sure if he's called back, he'll go back if he needs to. But I'm thankful the Lord spared him this time. And I'm thankful for the men and women who are at the moment defending us against a real enemy. I'm very thankful for that. That enemy is very real. And I'm thankful for, again, so many things and just things that came to my mind. But as I see Mary here and Tony, when your son comes here and your granddaughter, Lord, I'm especially thankful for that too. It's just, amen. So, okay, let's open up our Bibles today. And before we do so, if anybody needs a Bible, please just raise your hand. You need to see it for yourself. There's a person there, brother. You need to see it for yourself. And also, too, not in respect to me, but in respect to the Word of God, can you right now just turn your cell phones either off or on to vibrate? Can you do that right now? It kills me when pastor's preaching. It just kills me. It really gets my flesh up when I hear that phone going off. Unless you're a brain surgeon or part of the CIA who is guarding the president at the moment, there's no need for your cell phone to be on now. I'm sorry. There really isn't. All right. So if you can't set it on vibrate, then someone will help you do that. Okay? If you can't set it off, then you need to turn it off. You need to turn it off. Especially when pastor's praying. After a sermon, after the defenses are lowered, and Jesus Christ has been exalted and glorified, to hear that thing ringing when the pastor's praying, it kills me. I'm sorry. It kills me. Okay, let's turn our Bibles today, you guessed it, to the book of Romans. You know, that's another thing that I'm thankful for. You know, it seems we laugh about that, but I am thankful for a pastor, a man of God, who can preach the book of Romans until Christ returns. You know what? Why not? I don't mean that as a joke. So many churches out there are... The extent of their preaching in the book of Romans is the Romans Road. And that's good. You ought to know the Romans Road to lead someone to Christ. But the book of Romans is a book of doctrine. The book of John, the book of Romans, is a book you ought to know. Those are the ones we give out most. You ought to know that book. And he could preach that thing until my grandchildren get saved. And I pray they do. I'm praying for them even now. Not that Rachel's pregnant or anything. I'm just saying. All right, we're going to go to the book of Romans right here. And I'm not going to continue from where Pastor left off. I'm going to go back to a point that he made, and I checked it out with him. He did not park on this point. So I'm going to take the liberty today to preach on something, a little study that I did. Going back to the book of Romans chapter 1. And there are two words there, in particular in verses 15 to 23. We're going to park on that. But a very short two verses, and there are two words there, two things that I want to mention that I did a little study on. It really is a little study. All I did was a word study here, and I kept reading these verses over and over again so that the Lord might reveal to me as He would reveal to you. He's a good God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You obviously don't have to have much of an IQ. Believe me. You just stick with that book, and you wait on Him, knowing that that word is true. And He'll give it to you. And if He doesn't, that's okay too. If you could figure it all out, then He's not the God who we think He is. He's not an eternal God. But there's a lot of things here that He'll connect the points. And thank God, I think He connected some points to me here. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, let's read that. And then there's a couple of verses I want to focus on right here. Romans chapter 1. Okay. I need to be there. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, underline that, and Godhead, underline that, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, underlying glorified and thankful there, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Father God, thank You so much for another day, Lord. Thank You above all for Jesus. Father, thank You for the new life He's given us in Christ, the abundant life. Thank You for Your Spirit within us that never lets go, Lord. Father, thank You for Your precious word, Lord. Thank You for this place, the family You've given me in Christ, Lord. Thank You, Father, that I could even speak today. You know me better than anyone else here, Lord. And even so, You love me, Lord. And I thank You for Jesus, but because of that, Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, first of all, the verses I want to focus on are the ones I told you to underline. But you can't help when you preach. You can't help but park a little bit here on this, and I know you've heard it before, but the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 there, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's a good verse to memorize. That's a good verse when you're preaching on a street corner, or you're giving out a tract. That's a good verse that comes to mind. I am not ashamed. I am not. The Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed. And you know what? We're in good company. You shouldn't be ashamed either. I'm not ashamed. And if you are ashamed, and this is not the focus of my sermon today, but if you are ashamed, you need to ask yourself why you're ashamed. Maybe the scientists have intimidated you with their theories, and they're just theories, even though they preach them as the truth. Maybe the scientists have intimidated you with their theories. You know what? You come back here in January, Lord willing. We're going to spend some time on these so-called theories in January. Have a little get-together here, probably on a Saturday, Lord willing. You come back. We'll look at these theories from a scientific point of view, and you'll see they're nothing but a bunch of lies. A bunch of lies produced by a bunch of God-haters. God-haters, yes. God-haters. There is nothing but the truth here. And the truth of the matter is, the fool had said in his God that there is no God. All right? The fool had said in his heart that there is no God. Forgive me. And the condemnation is that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation there, plain and simple. And, you know, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? Just on a side here. Maybe you're thinking somehow that the Holy Quran or some of the other religious books that they speak about, like they describe it, the jewel of India's spiritual wisdom. I could hardly pronounce this. The Bhagavad Gita. Maybe you're thinking those books compare to the book you have in hand. Ladies and gentlemen, you are wrong. You need to do a little study. There is no comparison to those so-called spiritual books than the book you have in hand. The book you have in hand is alive. It's alive. This book was authored by God Almighty. This book tells us the future in advance. Forget those stupid movies, 2012. Forget about Nostradamus. They don't compare to what this book has in store. What this book has before you, what the Spirit of God can show you. There is no comparison. This is the truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. How's that? You can take that one with you. The truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. You know what? You guys aren't a tough audience, by the way. I sit in front of tough audiences all day long. 5 times a day, I sit in front of teenagers with attitude with the capital A. You guys are not a tough audience. Okay, they got attitude like you can't believe. This looks they give at me. The only time they react is when I fall or when I mess up. The rest of the time they're just staring at me like, I'm not interested in you. You can't impress me. That's all right. The exam is on Monday. And now maybe you're thinking Muhammad or Krishna or Confucius. There's a whole list of these guys, these spiritual characters the world speak about. They're just a bunch of characters. You think they compare to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no comparison. Amen. There is no comparison. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. The voice from heaven said again, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him and Him only. There is no comparison. So yes, like Brother Pat says, maybe I sound like a cheerleader, but you know what? We need to cheer. We need to cheer about this book and the Lord Jesus Christ. If that doesn't get you excited, then nothing else will. Maybe you need to check yourself out. And then check this out here. There's a verse here I'd like you to see before we get to my focus. Psalm 119, verse 46 is a favorite verse. You street preachers out there, and we all should be street preachers because we all walk the streets. Don't be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. Psalm 119, verse 46. And if I don't turn to it here, it's because I got it in large print here. Because no matter how thick I make these glasses lately, I can't see. Psalm 119, verse 46. This is David speaking. Well, I'm thinking David wrote Psalm 119. Even though it's in question the author, but if you read Psalm 119 over and over again, to me it sounds like the heart of David. Psalm 119, verse 46. This is David speaking, I think. Or whoever's speaking, the psalmist says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And will not be ashamed. You run across any kings in your daily life, your routine? Not me. Not me. You know, David speaking about, I think it's David, speaking to kings, and maybe that thought ran through his mind. As it would, he was human, just like you and I. And he says, I will not be ashamed. You need to take control of your emotions. You need to look upon Jesus. And then look at this one here. I thank Brother Sutek for this one here. Take this one with you. In Psalm 25, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look what it says right there. I mean, you could do a whole word study on shame, but that's not what I'm looking at today. But I want you to look at this one. Psalm 25, verses 1, 2, and 3. Highlight this one. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And how about this, verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Now, you heard Brother Sutek preach on this, but maybe you weren't there, and you should get that tape. Let them be ashamed that transgress without cause. The ones who cross His laws, the ones that sin against Him, the ones that take His name in vain, let them be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. To everyone that believeth. That means I get in on that. That means no matter what your background, no matter where you're coming from or where you're at, to everyone that believeth. Praise the Lord. There's one human race. And that race was cursed in Adam. Get out of that evolutionary thing too. The races. That's a bunch of dung. There's one human race cursed in Adam. One human race. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, took that curse upon Himself for you and for me. Everyone that believeth. Praise the Lord. Everyone that believeth. Praise the Lord. This story never gets old. This story don't get old. And if it's getting old to you, keep reading it and reading it and reading it. Like the brother said, let the Lord take control of you. And the more you read it, the more you prepare your heart, the more you want to read it and to praise Him. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to the focus here. Because you're saying, all right, you're not going to preach this thing over. Here we go. Romans 1:19, the focal verse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shewed it unto them. For God hath shewed it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Them, who are we talking about? We're talking about here, if you know your context, the unbelieving man. What may be known of God is manifest in them. There are some things that can be known of God that God has shown to the unbelieving man that He has manifest in them. In other words, He has shown it clearly, plainly, that even a child can see it. Unbelieving man, if you're there in this crowd today, there are some things you know about God. You need to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes. God has showed it unto you. There's no negating. Romans 1:20, what are those things? For the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's break this down. The invisible things, things that you cannot see with your eye, that's what invisible means. That's what I like about this book. Simple, simple. Invisible, can't see it with your eye. Of Him, who are we talking about? Of God Almighty, right? Just quizzing you, making sure you're not falling asleep yet. Of Him. The invisible things. There are invisible things. You can't see. Of Him. Of God Almighty. From the creation of the world. So that brings us back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? From the creation of the world. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. We're talking today about the world. In this verse here, the physical realm, there are things that God has showed to the unbelieving man and to you and to me, going back to Genesis 1, the physical realm, not the spiritual realm. And they are clearly seen, invisible things clearly seen. Now, I don't know about you, that seems like a little bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? How can invisible things be clearly seen? Well, let the scripture read it out. It says, clearly they're not seen with the eye, right? It says being understood by the things that are made. In other words, the things that are made reveal, cause us to know, communicate, teach you things about God, attributes about God, two very important attributes of God. And what are those attributes? What are those attributes? Keep reading. It says it right there. His eternal power, and His Godhead. Now, let me just preface it by saying this, because we have some PhDs in the audience. You don't have to be a PhD to see this. It's good if you got a degree. But you don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to be a PhD to see these things. Because I know a lot of people take this and they say, well, with the microscope you see, or with the telescope you see. No. You don't have to be a PhD. If you got a PhD, that's good. That's good. But unfortunately, a lot of times that PhD and that education blinds you. Makes it harder for you to see. And I'm thankful for the PhDs who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's millions of them. Don't be fooled. There's billions of them. All right. But you don't have to be a PhD. You just got to be willing to see like a child. Like a child. Like a child. The things that are made reveal two things about God. Two attributes about God to you and to me. Number one, His eternal power. His eternal power. Now, if you're catching a snooze right now, that word power should send some adrenaline flowing. Even that word itself should wake you up. Power. The things that are made reveal something about God's power. His eternal power. What kind of power is God referring to? Well, you've been there. Have you got caught in a lightning storm? How about a lightning storm out in the forest? Or in the ocean? That's when it really rocks, doesn't it? That lightning, that power, makes you fear. Wow, there's something out there. I know scientists has it all explained away. But that power is awesome. That power is awesome. You ever get caught up in an earthquake or feel the earth move beneath you? We're talking about brute force. Power in the physical realm equates with energy, with force, with motion, and time. We're talking about that kind of power and much more and much more. God's power made everything. God's power keeps everything together. They can call it whatever force they want. They call it the G-force. I call it the God force. God's power keeps it together. And the magnitude of that power. How much power are we talking about? Much more than we could ever imagine. You and I get impressed when we see that mushroom cloud. We say, wow. And that threat of nuclear annihilation. We think of that power. E equals MC squared. We think about the amount of matter, just a softball of matter, of uranium, undergoing that nuclear change and releasing so much energy. That's pretty amazing. That's awesome, that power. God's got a lot more. Think about it. If just a softball size of uranium can be converted to so much energy, who made that matter? Now, the evolutionist, I know, he worships dirt. I know. To him, in the beginning, it was matter and energy. That's his beginning point. But you and I know better. You and I know better. And like Mike Reagan said last time he was here, you know, when somebody says that they're in evolution, you want to commend them and say, well, you got a lot of faith. You got a lot of faith to think that all of this came about by mindless matter and energy. That takes a lot. I'd call that blind faith, wouldn't you? Blind faith. Yes, yes, yes. God Almighty says to Abraham, Genesis 17. Look what he says in Genesis 17. He is the Almighty. Genesis 17, verse 1. Won't you turn there? I'll have you turn a couple of times. It's good to turn, just in case you're snoozing. Get you moving. Genesis 17, verse 1. He says to Abraham, the Lord says, capital L, capital O-R-D, the Lord says, when Abraham, 17, verse 1, and Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. From Genesis to Revelation, He is the Almighty God. We serve Almighty God. Almighty in power. Eternal power. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the ending. Sayeth who? The Lord. Which is, which was, and which is to come. And I love the way it ends. The Almighty. The Almighty. He is the Almighty God. And you know, and people would ask you, an evolutionist might ask you, where did that power come from? And you know what? That's a silly question. That's a silly question. But you know what? You need to be patient with the evolutionists. Because they're a little off. A little troupiade, the word would be, right? A little off. That's Italian for off, all right? A broken Italian, right? But you got to be patient, because when someone asks a question like that, well, where did God get his power from? That's like somebody asks, well, where did God come from? You see, they're having an issue there with the definition of God. That's like someone asking you, can you do me a favor? Can you draw a square triangle? A square triangle? By definition, a triangle is a three-sided figure. You can't draw a square triangle. It's the same thing, folks. By definition, God Almighty is the beginning. By definition, God Almighty is that power. His power is eternal. And the unbelieving man was supposed to come to that conclusion by just looking around him. He's supposed to come to that conclusion. By definition, God is that power, that eternal power. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the beginning. Look at Jeremiah 27 verse 5. Jeremiah 27 verse 5. Speaking about that great power. The Lord God speaking here. Jeremiah 27 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. How so? By my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I have given it unto whom? It's saying, meet to me. And Jeremiah responds in Jeremiah 32:17. Go to 32:17. 32:17. Jeremiah. Our Lord God! Exclamation point. Our Lord God! Behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing, nothing too hard for thee. Now don't get me wrong. When I say God is that power, I'm not preaching here, the force be with you. Because that's big. That's Star Wars kind of preaching, the force be with you. Like, oh, that's godly. No, that's not. You see, men want to make God into a force, something inanimate. Something that they can control, you see, and predict. No, no, that's not. There's no equation for God. I'm not talking about let the force be with you. God is much more than just a power and a force. Yes, his power is eternal, but God is a person. He's a person. And I can't fathom it. I can't understand it. But he's a person that cares about you and cares about me more than we care about ourselves. Think about that. Think about that. Oh, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The things that are made cause us to understand his eternal power and his Godhead. Now, Godhead means deity, divinity, divine in nature or essence. And what I'm trying to say, from the things that are made, we can understand. You don't have to be a scientist. From the things that are made, looking at the tree, looking at yourself, you can understand. You can. What is revealed to you is that only a God who is divine in intelligence, in awareness, in power, could have created these things. Do you understand? He is the Godhead. He rules. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then look, turn here right now to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, verse 29. Look at this verse here. Speaking about his Godhead. The fact that he is head above all. The fact that he reigns. Because he's got the power, you see. He is the boss. Are you getting this? In plain English, he's got the power, and that makes him the boss. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He is the Godhead. He is head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Therefore, unbelieving man, because he has that power that is eternal, he reigns. He reigns. He's the king. He rules. And we must submit our lives to him. We must submit our lives to him. It only makes sense. It only makes sense. Now, furthermore, if you do a little study here, I know you know, many of you probably know where I'm going with this. If you do a little study on Godhead, you might see something else here. Look up the other two verses where Godhead appears, besides here, and connect the points. From the things that are made, we learn about the Godhead, that he rules. But there's some other things we learn from the things that are made about the Godhead. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Acts 17, 29. Paul speaking here. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think, 17:29, that the Godhead, the first mention of this word, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. 17:29. See, the Godhead is not a dead idol. The Godhead is very much alive. Man didn't make God. God made man, you see. And you see that he mentions here, and there is no coincidence, this book is perfect, gold, silver, and stone. There's three building materials here. And come on, Bible believer. As soon as you see three, you got to be thinking Trinity. Come on now. Number three comes up, and you should think Trinity. And what I mean is the Godhead isn't gold or silver or stone. The Godhead is Father. The Godhead is Son and Holy Spirit. And if you go from the book of Acts to the book of Romans where we just went to the next mention and the last mention in Colossians 2:9 of the Godhead, it reinforces this point. The Godhead is a Trinity, a triune God. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, who's he speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the Word made flesh. He is the body of the Godhead. God had a body, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a soul and a spirit. The Trinity is brought out here in the Godhead. And what I'm saying is, simply put, from the things that are made, we can understand, we can see this fact, the threefold fingerprint of God. And I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. There's an exhaustive list of threes in nature. Pastor has a list. You should check it out. I think he's got some 300 items of threes in nature where God sets his fingerprint in nature, pointing you to the Trinity. Some examples. Well, from a chemical perspective, I'm a science teacher, right? Atoms are made up of matter that consists of protons, electrons, and neutrons. That's three. In terms of charge, right, there's positive, neutral, or negative. That's three. The creation for the biology teachers out here, the latest count is it's three domains, right? There's eukarya, archaea, and bacteria. Three domains. The earth consists of land, water, and air. There are so many threes in nature because the Creator made it, you see, that point us to Him. The heavens are divided into three parts. The first heaven, where the birds fly. The second heaven, where the planets orbit. And the third heaven, where God reigns. Time is past, present, and future. Do you think this is a coincidence, really? Really, you think this is a coincidence, huh? Well, that's the way things are made. That's just the nature. Yes, I understand. The things that are made are supposed to reveal something to you. It's a setup, yes, pointing you to the Trinity of God so that you get it, so that you get it, and so on and so on. This is not a coincidence. It's meant to point you. It's meant to point you to the Trinity of the Godhead. Look at Proverbs, Proverbs 34. There are so many instances in the Old Testament that point to this. Look at Proverbs 34. I love this here. I love this here. Proverbs 34. It says there, 30 verse 4. There's no 34. Wait a second. 30 verse 4. I'm sorry. 30 verse 4. Listen, you know where I come from. Just testing. Don't start with me. Proverbs 30 verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? What's your answer to that? God. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? What's your answer to that? God. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? God. What is his name? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Elohim. He's the plural God. Study your Hebrew. I'm not a big Hebrew student. This in plain English is enough for me. But where the Hebrew reinforces a little King James, I like that. Do a little study on that. Elohim, first mention of God, plural. He is a united God. A united God, a triune God. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Do you know his son's name? Do you really know him? Do you know him personally? Can you say today, if you were to die the minute you step out that door, I'm not saying this for drama, you're in no control of a beating of the heart, of a breath you take. Can you say today with certainty that if I were to step out to eternity, it would be in the hands of Christ? Do you know him? What is his son's name? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a triune God. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, they can't say God hid it from them. There is no excuse. God has shown it plainly from the things that are made, that he is the Almighty and that he rules. Now, that makes them accountable. The unbelieving man is accountable to a God. And they are without excuse because the Bible tells you something else here in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. How did they know God? From the creation, from the things that are made, they knew him as the Creator. As the Creator. And they should have humbled themselves. And you, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today, the doubter in the audience today, all of this should humble you. All of this should draw you near to God with fear and respect to who he is. They should have drawn nigh to God to adore him and to worship him. But they didn't. They refused. And he deserves to be worshipped. Amen? He deserves to be worshipped. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, that means us, for thy pleasure they are and were created. That includes us. We're here to please God. But instead, they glorified him not as God. They refused to do so. They were supposed to praise him, to magnify him. They were supposed to honor and worship him. Because he is the Creator. Because his power is eternal. Because he rules. That is the response. The normal response. The right response. But they glorified him not as God. And we should glorify God here today. Although we are surrounded in a world that refuses to glorify God, we need to glorify God today. To glorify here means simply to magnify him, to praise him, to honor him in worship. That's why we're here today. No? We're here to praise him. When you praise God, you glorify him. Look at Psalm 22, verse 23. Psalm 22, verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. To praise the Lord is to glorify Him. Psalm 86, 12. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Thy name forevermore. We praise the Lord and we glorify Him. And when we witness to others, we glorify Him. Did you know that? When Jesus speaks of the Comforter, it's interesting the way He says it. In John 16, 13, He says, howbeit when He, speaking of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you things to come. Now here's verse 14. He, speaking of the Comforter, He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall shew it unto you. When you receive of God with the Scripture in hand, and you point out to others who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you glorify Him. And we ought to glorify God. We ought to witness. We ought to praise God. And we need to glorify God by living lives, speaking to me here first, that are sanctified. Lives that are separate from the world. Sanctified lives glorify Him. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. Why is that? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And look at 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. A sanctified life is a life that glorifies God. 1 Peter 2, 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then also while you're there, 1 Peter 4:16. There's so many verses like this. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that means living a sanctified life, pointing others to Him, doing what's right before God. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We glorify God by witnessing, by praising, by living sanctified lives. We glorify God in ministry. Do we not? We glorify Him. Look at here one mention of that. 2 Corinthians 9:1. 2 Corinthians 9:1. Paul speaking here, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service. That's what ministry is about. Not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13, here it is. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. But you see, they did not want to glorify God. The unbelieving man in Romans chapter 1, he saw the power. He realized that God is ruler. But he refused to glorify God. And he was unthankful. Look what it says there in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21. They glorified Him not as God. And look at what it says there. And neither were thankful. Now you might ask, thankful for what? Thankful for what? What does the unbelieving man have to thank God for? Well, for His eternal power and His Godhead. For the fact that He gave them life. For who He is and what He has done for them and for you and for me. There's a lot to thank God for. I like Thanksgiving. We need to give our thanks to God. And we're living in a crazy world today, aren't we? We're living in a society where everybody has everything and yet is thankful for nothing. I see it all around me. And it's bound to drag you down too. It has to influence you. And so you thank less and you are thankful for less, right? It just has to impact you. But we have to go against that grain. We have to go against that grain, against that current of ingratitude. And we need to thank God every day. Every day, every moment that His thoughts come to mind. We ought to thank God for who He is. He is not a God of wickedness. He is a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a graceful God. He's a loving God. We need to thank Him wholeheartedly. And a favorite psalm. Look at Psalm 86. It's a favorite psalm. If you're not feeling thankful today, read Psalm 86. We need to thank God for who He is. I love this psalm. This is a prayer of David. Look how he describes our God. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, Psalm 86. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Have you put your trust in Him today? Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, listen to how he describes our God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That's good. That is good stuff. Look what it says here also in Psalm 86, verse 15. You can continue to read. But thou, O Lord, art God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Praise the Lord. We need to thank Him for who He is. And we need to thank Him for what He has given to us. What He has done for us. While you're there. We need to thank the Father for His perfect plan of salvation. Long before time, He thought this thing out. Look at Psalm 85:9 while you're there. And just in closing, look at this here. Psalm 85:9. Surely His salvation is nigh, right? Them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. I picture the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. We need to thank the Lord Jesus for how He suffered for us. Amen. If you're not feeling gratitude today, if you're not feeling thankfulness today, and when I get into a rut of ingratitude, I go to my scriptures. I go to Isaiah 53 and I see what my Savior did for me. And I realize if I were the only one ever created, He'd have to do that for me. And He did it for me. That He had me in mind and He had you in mind. We need to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so great. He is so worthy. And we need to thank the Holy Spirit for drawing us and conforming us daily to His image. Who do you think is reminding you every day about Him? Who do you think is calling you to read that scripture, to pray to God? God's Holy Spirit that points us to Christ, that points us to the God-man. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him today? Do you want to thank Him today for what He's done? Do you want to glorify Him today? But look what it says here. Look what it says here finally in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, look what it says here, once again. And we'll close with this. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, the sad news is you are without excuse. Because that when they knew God and you know Him as Creator, unless you are deaf, dumb, and blind, you know Him as Creator. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's a law here. If you accept that light that is accepted leads to more light. But light that is rejected leads to more darkness. That is a spiritual law. If you turn away from this revelation of who God is, He's got the power. And as his eternal Godhead, his eternal power in God, he is the ruler. If you turn away from that, your foolish heart will be more darkened. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. Get out of that foolishness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the price he paid, Lord God. I am thankful to him. I want to glorify him today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray today if there be a doubter in the crowd, Lord. If there's someone here today who's caught up in the world, the foolishness of the world, Lord, we pray today that your Spirit and your Word will lower their defenses. Father, we pray today that their eyes might be open, their spiritual eyes, that they might see Jesus today and come to know him as Savior today while there is still time. Father, we thank you so much that we can even open your Word. We thank you so much that in your light we see light. We thank you so much, Lord God. May we enter your gates daily with thanksgiving, for you are so worthy. And Father, just pray today that this message would just sink deep inside our hearts. And Father, if I've said anything wrong, please erase it, Lord. But if there's anything right, anything that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then let it be engraved in our hearts. In his precious name we pray. Amen.